So I want to encourage you now. It's been so neat that we've had worship together. We've worshiped through the remembering the Lord through the Lord's Supper. We've worshiped through the observance of baptism and the beginning of new life in Christ. We've worshiped through song. Many of you have already been to life groups, and you've already worshiped in the study of God's Word, and we're just going to continue in that same vein right now. So I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to the second chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. And so Pastor Jarrett left us some flexibility on whatever passage we felt led to for this final message in the relationship series. And we're talking about the relationship with the church, which really the church is the people. It's not the building. It's not the it's not some club that we invite people to be a part of. It's the body of Christ, and so we are the church. So how do we relate with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and then how do we relate one another? Only Jesus can do what he did on a regular basis whenever they tried to catch him in a trap and say, well, what's the greatest commandment? He was able to sum it up with the great Shema: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you boil it down, the gospel and everything, it's all right in there in what Jesus said. But it begins with our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles open now to the second chapter, what I'd like to do is just read the passage, and then we'll jump into it, and we'll divide it up a little bit more as we go here. So beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now we start out there, we say, pastors sometimes are a little insecure, and so we love to be called angel from time to time. And so that was to the elder or to the pastor of the church, the leader of the church, the church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I've titled the message, What's Important in a Church? And I think probably if we took a little survey of everybody could kind of fill out some sort of survey of what we think is important in a church. If you are a guest today, chances are you checked out Champion Forest North Klein on the website before you probably even came here. Not only just for the directions of the church and the times of the church, but you're checking out a little bit about the church. You know, what does the church believe? What are their core values? What about their staff? What programs do they have? You know, you go to the website, you can find all kinds of things about the church, and see if you want to go and go and worship there, contemplate and pray about whether or not that is where God is leading you to become a part of the body of Christ there at that church. And a lot of the churches today, too, is that they'll have, in fact, I was looking at one to the north of us just when I was going through looking at various websites when I was preparing this message. And also something else I felt in common with a lot of them. They'll say, like, you know, come as you are, and they'll really emphasize the fact that it's relaxed, and so you should feel comfortable to come there. Come as you are. We have a place for you, to make you feel invited and that you can feel comfortable when you come and worship there. And we will make an assessment based on our church background, based on what we're looking for and so forth. Many people will look on this website and they'll take note of those very things and figure out, well, that looks good and I'm not sure about that and so forth. And we look at this passage today and it's almost like the Lord Jesus went to the website of the Ephesian church and said, listen, I got some things that I'm really pleased with what I see. But he also said, but there's something that I'm not happy with at all. And so we look at this assessment and we see, well, what was Jesus saying? What were the things that he saw? First of all, what were the positive things of this church? Now, this was a key church. It was a gateway to the east in Asia Minor. It was started by the Apostle Paul. And this church enjoyed much, much good teaching through the years. By now, it's probably about 40 years old, and they had Paul, who taught them for 3 years, and he was the one that started the church. They had Timothy that taught them for a while, and then they had the Apostle John. I mean, that's pretty stellar teaching. They were constantly standing against false teachers, because in that area up there, there was a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teachers, a lot of that were coming up there, a lot of people coming out of paganism. And so they stood strong. He said, you've stood in the midst of that. What were the things that he commended them for? We see in verses 2 through 3, and then also in verse 6, talking about the Nicolaitans. He said he commended them for their hard work. They worked hard. They worked hard to spread the word, to tell people about Christ, to correct people when they were telling the wrong things about Christ. When there were those people that were coming in that would kind of take the cafeteria approach, where they believed in Jesus, but they also kind of implemented and incorporated some of those false beliefs and practices into their own lives. And they stood against that. So they worked hard. It was a hard-working church. They were patient. They were patient. They endured. Even when they were persecuted, when they came against them, they still endured. Intolerant of evil people, standing against the false prophets that would come along. And then they also patiently suffered. And nobody likes to do that, but they suffered. So this church had a lot of things going for it. And as the Lord looked at it, and we pay, in this day and time, you know, we pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to consultants to come in and tell us how we can be a better church. They come in and they look at everything. They look at our parking. Have you noticed the weeds growing up in the cracks of the parking? You might want to take attention to that. And they look at the parking. They look at the, you know, inflow and the outflow. And they look at what's the building look like? Is it kept up and all? And they look at the staff. And they look at the doctrines. And they look at the official incorporation papers and so forth, and they look at all inside and out. They might even run surveys of people. What do you think about your church? What are the things that you appreciate about your church and so forth? And so we are always kind of doing an evaluation, and right here we have Jesus that went right to the church in Ephesus and said, listen, you're doing a lot of things well. And you know what, Champion Forest? We do a lot of things well. We do a lot of things, as we say, with excellence. But Jesus then, after he commended them, he went to something that you can't measure really on a survey. He went to the intangible, so to speak. Oh yeah, it might play out and there may be some residuals and things that you do as a result of where your heart is with the Lord. But he zeroes in on something that you can't measure on a survey. You can't measure from a website. You can't go check it out. You might see that they have all these wonderful programs, but it will not say anything really. They might say this is what we do, and this is how we feel, and this is who we are, but you really can't measure it just from a website. And the Lord zeroes in on that, and while he commended them on many things, he also condemned them on something. He says in verse 4, but I have this against you, of all the things that you're doing good, and I commend you. It's important, as we look at a church here, it's important to stand for sound doctrine. It's important to say what is right and wrong. And we should never lose that. In fact, that is one of the things of how a church begins to drift. It doesn't just happen in one fell swoop. It happens incrementally, little by little. A compromise here, a compromise there. We've seen whole denominations that are basically shells nowadays, because they made the compromise here. They compromised in their doctrine here. Most of it starts when they begin to call into question the Word of God. This is where it starts. Whenever we begin to say, oh, you know what? Well, we should understand the Word of God in light of today's culture and in light of today's day, that is a death nail. In fact, Paul talked about that type of mentality in Romans when he said, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, I don't know about you. I have a pretty good suspicion. But on any given day, if we watch the news, we can see a whole lineup of people that are very learned, very educated, very, very smart, but complete fools. And they'll tell you how wise they are. And we see in our culture, you know it. We see in our culture where mankind has thinking themselves to be so wise and so insightful and so perceptive and so knowledgeable that just give us enough time, we will twist ourselves like moral pretzels until we get into a situation that we've made such a mess of things, nobody knows the way out. God warned it. You know what? We as human beings, I think it was Winston Churchill, he gets the credit for it, probably some others said something similar. The one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. We repeat the same things that Jesus addressed right here with the Ephesian church. We've repeated history in so many ways. He said, listen, you have done a lot of good things, but I just have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Now, when we consider the history of this church, at one time they were known for their love. Jesus even said, you're known, you know, you've left your, you can't leave something that you never had. Jesus said of his disciples, and it was John, the writer of the Revelation, that wrote these words in the Gospel of John. Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, these folks, this is what he said in chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints. How do we know that it was their passionate love for Jesus? Because the scripture tells us we love because he first loved us. And Paul said, listen, I've heard of your love for one another. I've heard about your faith. I keep hearing about it. News travels fast. And then once again, John says in his little epistle, 1 John 4:7-8, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God. I didn't say that. The Word of God said that. And Jesus said it to the Ephesian church. He said, you've got a long list of everything you do well, but here's the problem. You've left your first love. And what was the consequence going to be? He was going to remove their lampstand. If you go on a trip on Paul's journeys over around modern day Turkey and Asia, what was Asia Minor back in that day, you can find Ephesus. It's a bunch of ruins. There's nothing there. There's no church there. Now, God always leaves himself with a remnant. But there's no First Baptist Ephesians or Ephesus anymore. It's not there. And folks, let me tell you, if we think for a moment, well, that can never happen here in America, you're fooling yourself. We can go to all sorts of cities in this country of ours that were once vibrant and full of people and full of life and beautiful homes and families and jobs, and they're completely desolate now. I saw something just the past week on YouTube where there was a house in Detroit, and it showed it in 2003, and then the same house. It was like a camera was fixed on it. Same house, 2003, 2008, 2014, 2021. What do you think? What do you think was in 2021? Completely abandoned, weeds grown up. In the first picture it took, you could tell there was a bicycle out in the front. Family lived there. It was beautiful. The grounds were kept. That's what happens when something dies. I remember where I grew up, outside of our neighborhood, there was a church, a small church, but there was a church for most of the time that I was there growing up and in high school. And but then, you know, things, they started getting their eyes off Jesus, got divided, would have, you know, dissension within the church, whatever. Today, it's a funeral home. And I always thought, you know, there's no better picture than that of what can happen when people get their eyes off Jesus. And what once represented life now represents death. So it can happen. And so when he said, look, if you don't return your life, it doesn't matter how many good things you do. If you've forgotten why you're doing it, then your days are numbered. And he'll remove the lampstand. So he gives the condemnation, but he doesn't just leave him there. He also gives him a resolution. You can resolve this problem. There's a way to fix this. And it's very simple. Three words. Remember, repent, and renew. You could say return. Remember, repent, and renew. Remember from where you have fallen, he said. Remember how it was in the beginning. Is that me? Remember how it was in the beginning. Remember when you first came into that relationship with me. And how passionate it was. We can do that. Let's us remember. Remember that. Remember when you first came to Jesus. You didn't know all the Bible. You probably had to use the table of contents to find out where a book was. You had those little tabs, maybe. There was a lot of things you didn't know. You didn't always pray right. Didn't even say the right words. You know, that took time to be able to learn how to pray right, you know. You didn't have all your theology together. But you just knew that you loved Jesus. You know, I had to do that this morning, getting ready to come here. Got up a little bit early. My every other day routine, trying desperately to keep my grass alive. Went out, put out the water sprinklers, came in, got my shower, sat down, had a cup of coffee, and pulled out my Bible, and was going to go over my notes. And it was like immediately the Spirit of the Lord said, so you're just going to go over the notes, make sure everything's okay. Make sure you got everything. All the notes are there. Refresh your mind on it all. And I remembered, you know what? This is not what I need to do. I just need to focus on being with Jesus. Not going over my notes. That'll take care of itself, hopefully. But being with Jesus. When was the last time you just sang in your quiet time that simple little childish song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When was the last time you sang something simple, so elementary, to make sure that I haven't become almost too smart for Jesus, and I know him, and I know about him too well? To go back to the basics. Remember, and return. And renew. My neighbor the other day said to me, came to me and said, "Hey, Scott, my wife and I were thinking about doing that that vow renewal thing, whatever, and wonder if you could help us out." I said, "Man, I'd be honored to. I'd love to." "Okay, because, and you're ordained, right?" I said, "Well, I am, but that's not necessary." He goes, "Oh, no?" I said, "No, dude, you're already married. It's going to stay that way. There's not anything I'm going to do about that. The purpose of that is to get together and look into each other's eyes and remember, now, why did we do this in the first place? What are we here for? What brings us to this point? Remember that day?" I still mean it. I still mean it. So he said, "Listen, you've got all the, you're doing, you're skilled, you're knowledgeable, you're doing all, you work hard, you've got the checklist, but you've left your first love. And when you lose that, eventually you're going to lose everything else." So, folks, there's no survey we're going to pass out. There's no test that we're going to pass out or anything like that. It's just up to us individually as the church, as we relate to Jesus vertically and horizontally as we relate to one another. Only each one of us can look inside of our hearts and say, "Jesus, where am I with you in my love relationship with you? Where am I in my love relationship? Am I doing all the right things? Good. I want to do the right things. I want to work hard. I want to be patient. I want to endure. Oh, yes, Lord. I want to do all those things. But, Lord, they don't mean anything if I'm not in love with you." And Jesus is the only one that can restore it. He's the only one that can change the heart. But it is up to us individually because it's a decision of the heart. What's the most amazing to me in this, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know what, if I just do all the right things and all in my relationship with my spouse or a relationship with a friend or relationship with someone, if I just do all the right things, then they can't help from loving me. Oh, yes, they can. You can do all the right things and someone still reject you. That's what makes love love. That's what makes it all the more sweet, knowing that they can reject you, but when they choose to love you, that's sweet. But what was amazing to me is nobody loves more perfectly than Jesus. And yet his bride's heart had grown cold towards him. He hadn't done anything wrong. So it's a decision. And whenever you get to that point, you say, "Lord, I know that my heart has grown cold. Lord, I know that I've drifted. Or Lord, I see that I'm not where I used to be. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Awaken it again. Awaken it to you so that you will be my first priority." What's Matthew 6:33? And I close with this. Matthew 6:33. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All the rest will fall into place as long as you're focused on Jesus. Someone here today may not have a clue what I'm talking about when I talk about a relationship with Jesus. The scripture makes something so amazing and so profound that Pastor Lewis talked about earlier in what the sacrifices and what he did for the exchanged life, to take our sin in order to give us his life. It's amazing what he's done. But some of you may not. So what does that mean? It's extraordinary what Jesus has done for us. But what is also so extraordinary is how simple he's made it for us to be able to come into relationship with him. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you would like to talk to someone about life's most important decision, we have some folks that they consider their ministry, their passion every week to make themselves available in the connection room. If you would like to talk to someone about that, then they would love to be able to meet with you. Or maybe you're saying, "You know what, I just need to pray with somebody. I just need to talk to somebody." They're there. I would encourage you to seek him out. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.